I long for a day when His church will stop obsessing about what other people may think and worry only about what God thinks. And just fall flat at His feet. Last Sunday was an incredible time of praying and seeking God's face. And I believe God is wanting to do some incredible things here at this church. We're starting this series on fear. And so many people fear Satan, which it's good to have a healthy fear of him, but they look for him behind every tree and under every rock and all over the place. And you know, the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We don't have to walk in fear of the enemy. Rather, who we should be walking in fear of is a holy God who can't stand to look upon sin. And over again in the Bible, as we see people encounter God, we see them fall on their face before Him. I love Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in the train of His robe filling the temple. He cries out, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of glory." When will we fall on our face and say, "God, I have unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips"? When the church doesn't look any different than the world, there is an issue. Thankfully, I hear angel harps already playing. Thankfully, I know God has brought together this body of believers here for such a time as this. And I'm thankful for so many. I've heard your stories and I've seen your hearts and your desire to see God glorified in your life, in your heart, in your home, in your family. And that's a good recipe for seeing some victories take place. And God can use this church to truly be that catalyst for a revival across the street and a revival in the greater Roanoke area that will spread. Amen? Amen? Amen. So as we begin this new topic of facing your fears, today we talk about what is the source of fear. Next week we're going to talk about worrier or warrior. Because, you know, face it, we worry about a lot of things all the time. Can you say amen? Amen. Yeah, or maybe you're saying ouch. June 19th, who do you fear? It's a very appropriate day. It's Father's Day. Who do you fear? For Mandy, growing up, you know, she feared her father. You know, for me, I feared my mother. But generally, it's more of the father that I hear about. Yeah, I wouldn't have done that. My father would have slapped me good. Yeah, so who do we fear? And then June 26th, how do we overcome fear? Today, I hit on it just a tad, but on June 26th, we'll be digging into it quite a bit in greater ways, in a deeper way. Fear is a topic of conversation that is generally at every dinner table. Maybe it's a fear of how you're going to do on a test at school, or what people think about you, or whether you're going to get your electric bill paid or whatever. It's the subject at the water coolers and the cubicles at work. Fear is an emotion expressed in our songs that we listen to, in our movies that we watch. It's a great motivator. It guides our politics. It informs our decision-making, period. And it infects our relationships too often. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, "The only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." And he may have been right, because fear probably causes more problems than in our lives than fear itself. If you Google the word fear, it will come up with an outstanding amount of pages, 231 million web pages that mention the word fear. And then when you add on top of that phobias, you get another 1 million pages. And in fact, according to phobias.com, there are 530 phobias people experience. 530 phobias. You know, there was a movie called Arachnophobia. It dealt with spiders, you know, so I know that phobia. There was a psychology class that went out to interview people, and it suggests that maybe the 530 phobias are just the kind of the tip of the iceberg, because they started asking people, what are you afraid of? And they listed 7,000, they interviewed 500 people, and they listed 7,000 fears. 7,000 fears. That's a lot of fears. Now, this morning, we're going to play a game, and it's going to be called Name That Fear. Now then, if you've watched any game show, they always have a lovely assistant that will help. And so this morning, I'm going to call my lovely assistant, Mandy, to come. Because back in school, when we had our phonics, it did not work very well for me. So stand up here, honey. You're too short down there. Because I'm on a riser. And so she's going to help me out this morning. She's going to say what the phobia is, and then you'll get to choose whether that phobia is A, B, or C. So here's the first phobia.
Iatrophobia.
Iatrophobia. Is it a fear of doctors, the IRS, or trophies? How many say it's a fear of doctors? How many? Oh, y'all just raised your hand because she did. They did that in first service, too. How many, you can't answer the question, honey. You know, how many say it's a fear of the IRS? And how many say it's a fear of trophies? Yeah, look at the word. You know, could be. Now, if you said it was a fear of trophies, if you raised your hand,
you were wrong.
It's not a fear of the IRS, even though I have a fear of the IRS. I'm sure there's a word for that, but I don't know what it is. It's a fear of doctors. All right, so the next word is?
Xenophobia.
Xenophobia. Now then, we have flowers called zinnias at home that we planted because Mandy loves zinnias. So is it A, fear of flowers, B, a fear of foreigners, or C, a fear of muffins? Darren got this one. So how many say it's a fear of flowers? All right, good job. How many say it's a fear of foreigners? Okay. How many say it's a fear of muffins? I like that answer. That's good. It is not flowers, even though I thought it might be. And it is not muffins. It's a fear of foreigners. And Darren knew that because of watching Star Trek and Star Wars, so all the sci-fi people. I don't know. But good job for those of you that answered that it was a fear of foreigners. All right, here we go. Next word.
Omphalophobia.
Is that a fear of dreams, belly buttons, or eyes? How many say it's a fear of dreams? How many say it's a fear of belly buttons? How many say it's a fear of eyes? Those of you that raised your hands for belly buttons, that's funny that you would do that. But you're correct. It's a fear of belly buttons. So those of you that said, so now you see, maybe you'll want to start using the sermon notes to start writing some of these things down, huh? All right, here's the next word.
Leukophobia.
Is this the fear of the color white, the left side of the body, or leukemia? How many say it's A, the color white? How many say it's the left side of the body? Or how many say letter C, leukemia? All right, Mandy, what did you say in the first service?
I said leukemia, but it's not that. Oh. It's the color white.
The color white. So those of you that raised your hand on the color white, congratulations. All right, here are the next word.
Koinonophobia.
All right. Now, for those of you that grew up in church, you can think of koinonia. You know, think about that for just a little bit. You know, the koinonia, the kumbaya, everybody being in unity, koinonia. Is it a fear of collars? Is it a fear of unity? Or is it a fear of rooms? How many would say it? Coin. Oh, from back here it looks like collars. Coins. How many would say it's coins? How many say it was unity? Good, good, good. I kind of hinted. How many say it would be rooms? All right, those of you that raised your hand, some of you didn't raise your hands. Those of you that raised your hand for rooms, are they correct?
Yes, you are correct.
They are correct.
That That would be really hard.
All right, last one. Here we go.
Hylophobia.
Is this a fear of?
Materialism.
Or letter B?
Glass.
Or letter C?
Forest.
How many says A, materialism?
How many say?
Oh, say, excuse me. How many say B, glass? And how many say C, they're afraid of the forest? You don't want to go in the forest, there's boogeymans.
Boogeymen.
Well, there's boogeymans. It's just a man. There's no men. Okay, or men. All right. So then, are they correct if they raise their hand for the boogeymans? Forest?
No.
Okay, if you raise your hand for forest, you're not correct. What is the correct answer?
Materialism.
Materialism. Good job. You raised your hand first. Way to go, William. So, all right, congratulations. Thank you. Would you guys give a round of applause to my lovely assistants? Yeah. All right, so those are just a few fears that maybe you had never heard of before, and now you can impress everybody by naming those fears and saying at work tomorrow and saying, hey, did you know that this is a fear of materialism? Or did you know that such and such is a fear of belly buttons? And they'll be like, really? And they'll want to write it down. It's incredible. So, but the dictionary describes fear or defines fear as a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence of imminence of danger, or a state of condition marked by this feeling, living in fear, or a reason for dread or apprehension. Being home alone is my greatest fear. No, for me it was always the IRS. The IRS was my greatest fear, not being home alone. That's a pretty good definition of fear, except it doesn't offer any solutions whatsoever. Most of us know what fear is. We've experienced it. Interestingly, the Bible talks quite a bit about fear. In fact, it mentions fear 411 times in the Bible. Why? Because God knows that, you know, we are fearful individuals. Fear is not an incidental topic in the Bible. He just doesn't happen by accident to throw it in here and there. What the Bible has to say about fear is more relevant today than ever before. Today, it seems like every advertisement on radio or in print or on television carries a lengthy legal disclaimer. And so this morning, here is my disclaimer. And they can be kind of scary at times, too. You know, if you take this drug, all of these things are going to happen. But if you don't take it, all these other things are going to happen. And sometimes the same stuff is going to happen. So anyway, you know, don't take it. Anyway, so here's my disclaimer this morning. Fear itself is not sin. Fear, like anger, is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what you do. It's what you do with your fear, the actions you take that can lead to sin or be sin. And there's actually a good kind of fear. There's a good kind of fear, and that's the fear of God. Over and over again, the Bible talks about the fear of God. In Job chapter 28, verse 28, it says that, and this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. And then Psalms 34, verse 11, it says, come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. And then finally, Psalms 111, verse 10, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Now, fear of God can be a healthy thing, and it is a healthy thing. If there was more fear of God in our society today, we would see a lot less sin. There would be a lot fewer marriages winding up in divorce. There would be a lot fewer people that were getting murdered. There would be a lot fewer crimes that were taking place if people had a fear of God. There would be a lot less gossip that took place within the church if people had a fear of God. Amen? Oh, that was really weak. Amen?
Amen.
A lot fewer things if there was more of a fear of God. Fear of God is a healthy thing. You know, I have a healthy fear of electricity. There are electrical outlets over here. I'm not going to take a fork and go jam it in because it would be electrifying. And when I'm changing out an electrical outlet, either if I don't turn the breaker off, I'm very careful to keep the wires separated and not start rubbing them together to see if there'll be sparks, because it would be shocking once again. I have a healthy fear of electricity, and we need to have a healthy fear of God. Yes, God is loving. God is kind, but he's also just. He is also just, and he is jealous. And so we need to have a healthy fear of God. I think to understand fear and God's plan for overcoming it, we have to go back to the origin of fear of where it began. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. And Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. And chapter 3, you know, once you find Genesis, just go to 1, 2, 3, and you'll find it. Not verse 3, chapter 3. And we'll go there. Because Genesis talks about the creation of the world, how God created the earth and the universe and the plants and the animals and everything. He created the Garden of Eden, and when he created it, it was perfect. It was luscious. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. There were no weeds, and dandelions would have been included in that because dandelions are a weed, and they're really, really annoying, and I don't like them. And so it would be great to have that kind of world that we lived in. And then after God created the Garden of Eden, he created man. What was God's purpose in creating man? It was to bring glory to himself. Mankind was created and molded in the image of God. You were molded and created in the image of God. And Psalms 139 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all of God's works are marvelous. That's you. You're made in God's image, and he loves you immensely. Man would be different. He would be prized above all of the rest of creation. The biggest difference for man and the rest of the creation was this, that man was endowed with a free will. A free will to be able to make choices themselves. Choice to reject God or to sin against God and sin against God or to accept him. So this is where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 3. He has created man, he's created the universe, and it's incredible. Man, and we find man in chapter 3 at the point of having to make a decision. He's having to make a decision. Is he going to be obedient to God or is he going to disobey God? And what would be the ramifications of sin? So in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, we read, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked, 'Woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of these trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat from the fruit of these trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat.' God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" It all began with a single but profound question. Did God really say this? Did God really did he say it? It wasn't an inquisitive question that the serpent was asking. It wasn't an honest question. It was a rhetorical question that he was asking. It was an attack upon the very nature of God. It sowed distrust in the heart of Eve. Can you believe that God just said that? Do you really believe that no, he didn't really say that. Then Satan follows up with an even bigger assault against God. In verse 4, "You won't..." There we go. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Satan entices her to act against God, to forget about his goodness, to forget about his blessings, to forget about the beauty, and to act upon fear. To act upon fear. You say, what kind of fear? As I mentioned, fear isn't necessarily good or bad, but misplaced fear leads to sin. See, in one single second, the serpent got to Eve and Adam, and he got them to forget everything God had ever done good, and Eve impulsively reached out for the forbidden fruit. Why? because of fear. She feared that God wasn't good enough. She feared that God wasn't providing for her. She feared that God was holding out on her. That's a lot of fear. And that is the primary reason, the primary motivation for sin to this day, for fear. The enemy and culture has spread the lie that God isn't taking care of us. And so you need to gratify yourself. Do this, do that, take this, whatever. The next few verses in the Bible are some of the most important verses that are written. They describe the tragic fall of man. If you want to know why there is evil in the world, if you want to know why there is sickness and pain and wars, if you want to know why people live every day in fear, these next few verses explain it all. And beginning with verse 6, it says, The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious. She saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Notice, Adam was right there with her the whole time, keeping his mouth shut. He wasn't being a very good leader of the home. He wasn't following God's commands. I love to point out that it was Eve that took the first bite and sinned. But Adam was right there with her. And it wasn't until he sinned that their eyes were open. Verse 7, Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. After he ate it, see verse 7, at that moment their eyes were opened because he was the leader and he disobeyed and sin fell. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they screwed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Verse 8, thank you for doing that in the sound room, guys. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. As we read that passage, we can see three reasons why we sin. Number one, we sin because it tastes good. Number two, we sin because it feels good. And number three, we sin because it appeals to our pride. It is all about me, me, me. I want this. I want it so bad, I will do whatever. It tastes good. It feels good. It appeals to my pride. If I don't have it, I'm not the person that I need to be. 1 John 2:16 says, For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not of the Father, but are of this world. Goes back to the me, me, me. Everything is about our own desires. In this moment, okay, come on. Stay with me. We're getting close to wrapping up. Hold on just for a couple more minutes. In this moment, mankind is seduced by the lie. They're prodded by fear. And mankind, Adam and Eve, made the most tragic choice of all history. They traded the pleasure of communion with God. Here's a big clincher. This is a big point. They traded the pleasure of communion with God for the momentary satisfaction of self. They traded communion with God for the momentary satisfaction of the pleasure of self. That's what sin does. A momentary satisfaction of self. In that choice that Adam and Eve made, they engineered a chain reaction that stained all of God's creation. God was not holding back on Adam and Eve. He was not keeping them from knowledge. Rather, God wanted to protect them from sin. He wanted to protect them from sin. Just as parents, we want to protect our children, so God wants to protect you. Why? Because sin destroys intimacy with God. Oh, you guys are on it. Thank you. Sin destroys intimacy with God. The psalmist David, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart, but he was not a perfect man. He had messed up pretty royally in life. He had an affair. He had a man murdered. He had his children rebel against him. Not necessarily a perfect man. Yet when the prophet came to him and said, "You have sinned," David confessed. And he said, "If I had held this sin in my heart, if I had held on to this sin, if I had not confessed it, if I had not rejected it, the Lord would not have heard my prayers." When we walk around with sin in our lives, pride, arrogance, jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, and we act like we're such saintly, wonderful people, we have to think twice. Because when we pray, if we're harboring that stuff in our lives, it was the psalmist David that said God would not hear us. And it breaks that intimacy with God when we sin. Why do you think Jesus taught the disciples how to pray and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who trespass, our debtors, those that sin against us? Because he was wanting us to have fellowship with the Father. Number two, it has devastating effects. It brings shame. They covered themselves with fig leaves because they were ashamed. Number two, it brings fear, or letter B. They hid themselves from God. Sin is a wedge in our lives. Sin is a wedge in our lives between us and God the Father. We have that fear of being caught. We have that fear of being realized for who we really are. It brings fear. And letter C, it brings death and evil into the world. Death and evil into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so that death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." Everyone sinned. This is the origin of fear. And for those of you that think, "Well, I'm a good person, I'm not a bad person, there's not really sin in my life," you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, after facing an excruciating amount of pain and still experiencing an excruciating amount of pain, he experienced rejection. And that not only was it the rejection of man, it was the rejection of God the Father that turned his back on him because he could not look upon him because the sin of the world, past, present, future sin, was upon him. And we serve a holy God that cannot look upon sin. And we, no matter how good we are, we do sin. Now, some people say, "Oh, we sin every day in thought, word, or deed." I don't know that we necessarily sin every day in thought, word, or deed. I believe the longer that we are a Christian, we can sin less and less. And as we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, what old Wesleyan's called it sanctification. Some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the release of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. When we allow God to have every area of our life, we begin to sin less and less. And there can be days, maybe weeks, that we go without sinning. But when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and we can go to him and we confess our sins to him. The only cure for fear, here's where I scratch on the cure for fear and how we can overcome it just a little bit. And at the end of the month, we'll hit on it much deeper. The only cure for fear is found in Jesus Christ. God, when he was pronouncing the curse of sin, already had prepared a way of escape. When he pronounced the curse of sin, there was already a way of escape. You know, if when you read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." When they were feeling shame because they were naked, they covered themselves with fig leaves that weren't going to last. And so God gives them a covering of an animal skin to cover them. He prepared it for them. And just as he prepared that covering for them, so he prepared long ago in advance for us, for our sins. And that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which is on the screen. It says, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God." God had a plan way back in the Garden of Eden to bring us safely back home, to cover us. Just as he covered Adam and Eve with animal skin, he used his son, the shedding of his blood, to cover us. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And when Jesus died on the cross for us, it was so it could provide that bridge to regain intimacy with God the Father. But it doesn't just happen automatically. Oh, Jesus Christ died on the cross for all humanity. That's great. Woo-hoo. It doesn't matter what I do. He's covered my past, present, future sins. I just go on out and do whatever I want to do. No, it doesn't say that. It says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse, wash us of all unrighteousness. It's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, but it comes back to we have to humble ourselves before him and confess our sins to him. We as Christians do not have to live in fear about eternity. Because as 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." At the cross, Jesus Christ defeated sin, death, and fear when he rose from the grave. He defeated those so that we no longer have to be afraid, but can walk in victory, being the light that he has called us to be. Don't exchange the momentary pleasure, whatever it may be, of the things of this world for intimacy with God the Father. He desires that first and foremost before all else. The praise team is going to come. And as they come, we're going to be singing the song, "Glorious Day." Because one day, Jesus Christ is going to come again. It may be in the form of a rapture where he takes us home, or it may be when we breathe our last breath, and we to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says, and we'll stand before God, and it will be a glorious day for those who have that relationship with Jesus Christ, all because Jesus Christ covered us with his blood to forgive us of our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. Maybe you're here this day and you have not ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. Maybe you've been living in fear and you need to come before God and say, "God, you know, forgive me for living in fear. I want to live in a way that is going to be pleasing to you. I want to live a life being thankful because you died on the cross for me and not fearful of everything else. I don't want to give in to the momentary satisfaction of the sin of this world, but live for you and love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." If any of those issues apply today, the altar is open. It's okay to come and kneel down and humble yourself before God and say, "God, I give myself to you." Maybe you've done it before. It's okay. It's a good reminder. Myra says, she had heard that the problem with living sacrifices, because the Bible says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, is that living sacrifices crawl off the altar. We have great intentions. We ask God to forgive us. But then sometimes we forget about that and we pursue our own things. And today he's saying, "Hey, come on back. Seek forgiveness from me." He'll do it. join with us in singing Glorious Day. The altar is open.